Turn with me, please, to the book of Job. The book of Job. And I'd like for us to look tonight in the 14th chapter of the book of Job. Job 14. I'll read beginning down at verse number 5. And you follow in our reading of this passage of the Scripture. We'll be skipping down a verse or so, but I wanted you to get this is Job's answer to those who had accused him. And Job, of course, a man of great affliction and of great trouble and great distress. And oftentimes in our distress and in our pressures that come on us, we come up with a lot of questions. They are legitimate questions in many instances, and at other times they're not. But Job is speaking now from his heart, and he says in verse 5, seeing his days are determined, he's talking about man, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and will bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yet man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait, till my change come. I want us to think tonight on a question and a matter that concerns every one of us, and that is, as we grow in life and the days and the weeks and the years pass by, we know that sooner or later we're coming to that point in time when life will cease for us on this earth. In other words, we have an appointment with death. Hebrews 9, verse 27 reads, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. So, every one of us, at some point in our life, we think about death and knowing that surely we're going to die if the Lord tarries his coming for his people. But nonetheless, the question that Job raised is a question of universal interest. And the question in verse 14 is this: if a man die, shall he live again? Now, we know death is a reality. All of us here in this room, perhaps at some time or other, we have gone through the experience of having to go behind a casket out to a cemetery, and there our loved one's body is planted beneath the sod. A very sad time. We know that death is a reality. Mary Baker Eddy and the followers of her teaching and philosophy of Christian Science, which is, by the way, neither Christian nor science. It's like one fellow said, it's like that cereal that used to be called Great Nuts. It's neither great nor nuts. And Mary Baker Eddy's philosophy is neither Christian nor science. And yet she says simply that death, like sickness, is only a state of mind. It is not reality. You heard me tell about the little boy and his mother who lived next door to a family who was of the Christian Science persuasion. Little fellow came running into his mother and said, "Mommy, Mommy, Miss Johnson next door is sick." And she grabbed him by the shoulders and said, "Now, son, I have told you that there's no such thing as sickness. Miss Johnson just thinks she's sick." A few days passed, and little fellow ran back in again, and he said, "Mommy, Mommy, you know Miss Johnson next door that thought she was sick?" "Yes," she said. "Well," he said, "she thinks she's dead now." Well, that's about the folly of Christian Science and its philosophy and its teaching. Now, death in the Bible, we know as well as from observation and experience, is a real thing. But death in the Bible simply infers separation. In other words, when I die, there will be a separation between body and soul. My body will be laid to rest in the ground, but my soul will be separated from the body. The Scripture tells us that man's soul has been created of God, and it is an immortal soul, a never-dying soul. Man will live on somewhere forever and ever. So since the first death that occurred back yonder in the Garden of Eden, man, I believe, has always wondered, if a man die, shall he live again? Can you imagine Eve looking on the face and the body of her son Abel? She had never seen or known death. And yet, can you imagine what must have gone through her mind? "Will my son's lifeless and motionless lips ever speak again? Will those eyes that seem to bespeak so much love, will they ever open again? Will he ever be able to rise? Will he ever be able to move?" Can you imagine the dilemma that must have filled the mind of Mother Eve? So to this question, if a man dies, shall he live again? There are a lot of people who've endeavored to answer that question. For example, science says something like this: "There may be a future life," they say. "I know nothing from the constitution of the universe that would, as it is understood, that would forbid it," unquote. And quoting from a scientist, "I know nothing," they say, "that would forbid life beyond the grave." And yet it is an uncertain thing. It's not something that you can latch hold of, for their answer is simply, "We really don't know, but there should be," they say. And then again comes the philosopher who gives his answer to the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The philosopher's answer is, there ought to be a future life, for everything we know demands it. That's the philosopher. There ought to be, the philosopher says. The scientist says there should be, and there indeed could be, but we can't give a positive answer. Psychology says this: there must be a future life for all of man's emotions and ambitions are governed by the thought of it. Even the early American Indian had somehow a hope for a life beyond the grave. That's the reason they'd bury his tomahawk, his bow, his arrow, and whatever in the grave when he died. There was something within the breast of man, even in that pagan world, that somehow said there ought to be. Ben Franklin said it like this: "I believe that the soul of man is immortal. And he said, and will be treated with justice in another life. I don't think Ben knew all that much about the scripture. For if he or if you and I are treated with justice, we'll get hell. What God will treat those who have believed on his Son with is mercy, not justice. God forbid that we have justice. Victor Hugo, by the way, was a world-renowned naturalist. Victor Hugo said it like this: when I go down to the grave, I can't say I have finished my life, for my day's work will begin again the next morning. It will end with the dawn, or end with the twilight, and begin the next morning with the dawn. He said as well that the grave is not a blind alley, but it is a thoroughfare through which men from this earth pass into the life indeed beyond. Now, as well as these who give their answers, and they're not very comforting to say the least, yet there are others who try to give an answer which is altogether unscriptural, though they often base it on the scripture. For some will absolutely blatantly deny that there's any such thing as a life beyond the grave. Dr. Theodore Gill, who is the president of the San Francisco Presbyterian Seminary, says there is no such thing as life beyond the grave. Now, that's his opinion. I'd rather take the opinion of one who's been beyond and who gives us the answer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some, as I said, who will deny anything of existence beyond this life, and they'll base it on some text they pull out of context, out of the scripture, and they'll tell us that the scripture teaches that man is no better than the beast, and when he dies, he'll be just like a dog, a cow, a horse, or anything else. Most of these will base it upon a verse found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 19. If you'd like to turn there, you'll find that the verse reads like this: Ecclesiastes, Psalm, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. All right? If you can't find it like that, use the index. That's what they put one in there for. And here is the proof text that many will use. And it says, for that which befalleth a beast, one thing befalleth them, or whatever befalls a beast befalls man. As one dieth, so dieth the other. So dieth the other. So yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. And folks will take this verse and say, see there, the Bible says that when a man dies, he'll be just like a beast, a dog, or anything else, a cat. But that is not what the scripture says in this passage. Now, I say that for this reason. These folks have not understood the reason for the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes. 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, remember this, 29 times in the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, you'll find the phrase, under the sun. Under the sun. In other words, what Solomon could arrive at in his wisdom and in his thinking, get this, apart from divine revelation. So in the wisdom of man, when man looks at it, if we didn't have any divine revelation, any Bible, we'd probably come to the same conclusion. But yet I'm glad that we're not left with simply man's wisdom. The wisdom of man, the Scripture says, is foolishness with God. Now, they fail to observe the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you will, if you have that book, look to the last chapter, chapter 12, and read verses 7 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12, and verse 7 and verse 14. And the verses read like this. 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now look at verse number 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, if a fella just dies away like an animal, why will there be a judgment? Who's going to be there? Then men will be judged whether their deeds be good or whether they be evil. Now, another unscriptural idea as far as when man dies is the idea that when a man dies, his soul just goes to sleep, and he knows nothing until the resurrection. But I don't believe you can find any biblical support for that kind of theory. Now, the Bible does refer to the death of a child of God as sleep. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul was given instruction about the Lord's Supper and how some were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And he said, for this reason, some of you are sick and some of you sleep. Some of you are asleep. The Lord's Word again says, and them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first at the moment of the rapture, that is, their body. So when the Bible talks about sleep in the sense of death, it is not a reference to the soul, but a reference to the body. The body of your loved ones, if they're buried out here, they're asleep, that is, the body rests. But Paul said it like this, to be absent from the body, that's the real you, is to be present with the Lord. Now, think of the rich man in Luke 16 at verse 19 to 31. Here is an unsaved man. And the Scripture plainly says that he died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Lazarus afar off. Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He could hear when the father said to him, remember in your lifetime you had good things and likewise Lazarus evil. He could also feel. He talked about being tormented in this place. Now that wasn't his body. That was the soul of an unregenerate man in the flame of hell itself. So then when a man dies, he does not lapse into some kind of soul sleep. He either, if he's saved, he goes to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If he's unsaved and he dies, he lifts his eyes in hell. Remember also Luke chapter 9 and the account of the transfiguration of our Lord. Remember that Jesus was transfigured on that mount and all of the inward glory of God came forth and his raiment shined as the brilliant noonday sun, brighter than the sun. And the disciples looked and they saw he conversed with two men. And those two men were Moses and Elijah. Do you know how long they had been dead bodily? Around 500 years. And yet here they appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. No, they're not asleep. They converse with him about his forthcoming death, that he would die on the cross. So their body is resting in the ground, but they are present indeed with the Lord. I must mention one other fallacy. And that is, some teach that when a man dies, if he is unsaved, though his soul will go to hell, he'll be burned up like a piece of paper. Now, that's what Judge Rutherford, Taz Russell, Watchtower Society, alias Jehovah's Witness, that's what they teach. That a man may go to hell if he is not a Jehovah's Witness, but he'll be burned up like a piece of paper. I don't think you can find that in the Scripture. The rich man was in hell, but he wasn't burned up. He wasn't annihilated. And again, I read in Mark chapter 9, these awful words, verse 43, 44, 45, verse 46, 47, and verse 48. And the verses say this, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And in Revelation 14 and verse 11, speaking of the false prophet and so forth, and said the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. Now that doesn't sound like to me that when a person dies, his soul is asleep, or he is burned up, or he is like a dog that dies out there in the field. Now, there are four indisputable proofs that I want to give you of life. Let me add conscious life after death. Four indisputable proofs. Number one, and above all else, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our Lord came forth from the grave in a resurrected body, which indeed could be recognized. And I could not explain to you all the details of that resurrected body, but I find in the Scripture that he arose bodily. Not as Judge Rutherford and his crowd tells you, that he was resurrected, but it was in a gaseous form, like gas, you know, that you can't see. Or maybe like some phantom that arose from that grave. But that's not what the Bible tells us at all. Jesus said, handle my hands, my feet. Indeed, he asked for bread and fish, and he ate fish. I've never known of a spirit to do that. None of them have ever come around my house to eat my fish, I'm going to tell you that. And if they try it, they're in trouble. A body, a resurrected body, a glorious body. And you and I, in the when our bodies are transformed, we will have a resurrected body. You see, you can plant a grain of wheat or corn in the ground, and when it comes up, it's corn. But it doesn't look like that grain that you planted down in the soil. But it's recognizable. Now, I can't explain to you all about a resurrected body other than to say we're told in the Scripture that we'll be like Christ. We'll be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If all of our hope is down here in the physical, in this life, if that's all the hope we have, we are indeed of all men most miserable. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and verse 23. The Bible talks about the resurrection of Christ as being the first fruits. Now that was a reference to a Jewish custom in the time of harvest. The reapers would go out and they'd gather in some of the wheat only to make it as an offering before the Lord, and they'd wave that offering of first fruits, which would in reality would say this. Here is a bundle of the first fruits. And they waved it before the Lord. And that very act said, this is the first fruits, but there's more to come. And Jesus was the first fruits from among the dead. And he's saying, there's more to come. And that's the promise that you and I have. That the Lord will raise our loved ones and our bodies, but yet in a new and a wondrous form like unto the Lord Jesus from the grave. So because our Lord lives, you and I will live also. Secondly, the death and the suffering of Jesus is another indisputable proof of life beyond the grave. The Lord did not die on that cross simply for social reform, better education, more and better economics, better government. He didn't die for that. Thank God that by his death, many of those things have come as a byproduct. But his purpose in dying was to save sinners and keep them out of hell. He died to keep you and me out of hell. And if men would trust him as their personal Savior, indeed, thank God, we don't have to go there. How vain are the promises of our Lord if there be no life beyond this life. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never what? They'll never perish. Now, eternal life. And I said, I mentioned this Sunday morning, and I may have kind of got it crossed up, but a dear fellow was talking to me after the service up in Virginia last week. And I've known him for 20, 25 years. And I said to him, Homer, I'll tell you the truth. We have more life behind us than we have in front of us. And he said, oh, no, preacher. He said, we've got more life in front of us than we have behind us. Don't you like that? I mean, that's the truth. Our life in the greater aspect is in front of us, folks. I don't care if you grow to be 60, 70, 80, or 110 like Pawpaw. It doesn't make it, oh, I'm sorry, Pawpaw. But I mean, I don't care how long you live. The greater part is ahead of you. The Lord's promised us everlasting and eternal life. Now, let me give you another proof. That's indisputable. The fact of science. You know what science says? Science says matter is indestructible. It only changes form. Now, I'm not a scientist nor a student of science. Well, Gerald back here is a science teacher. Matter is indestructible, science tells us. It only changes form. You put a kettle of water on the stove and turn the heat up. You know what will happen sooner or later? It'll begin to boil. First thing you know, you'll see steam rising up out of that kettle. Now, do you realize this? That the steam that's coming out of that kettle is made of the same stuff that's down there, solid, you can feel, you can drink, so forth. But that steam, same thing. It's the same thing. It only changes form. And they tell us that water evaporates, goes up, gathers up the clouds, then it comes down in the form of water. A fellow told me, he said, you know, that's interesting. He said, you know, they tell us that we're drinking the same water now that man's always drunk. No new water. It just evaporates, condenses, comes back down in the form of rain. And he said, you know, have you ever thought of this? We are probably drinking the water today that Queen Elizabeth took a bath in. Now, isn't that a thought for you? But the old story is this. Matter's in the struggle. It changes form. And you and I will change form. That is, oh yes, we will know our loved ones in heaven. We shall know, Paul said, I'll know as I know. We'll know as we're known. I think when I get to heaven, I'll recognize Miss Penny as Miss Penny. Brother Guy as Brother Guy. Brother Ira as Ira. Brother Connie as Connie. I don't think there'll be any problem there. surely we will not have less intelligence in heaven than we have down here. The fact of science then tells us that there is life beyond the grave. Nature itself tells you that. And that's what Job talked about in this 14th chapter. Cut a tree down this stump. And he said sooner or later, it'll begin to sprout again. The scent of water causes it to grow. Even so, in the fall of the year, you know what's happening now with all the beautiful colors? Those leaves are dying. They're going to fall off. And you can look out there and say, oh my, tree's dead. Is it? Oh no. In the springtime, you'll see it begin to shoot forth its buds. Nature, God's nature, Father God, Father Nature, is just telling us there is life beyond the experience of physical death. Now, close with this. I believe there's another indisputable proof, and that's the proof of logic. You know what I mean when I say logic? I simply mean this. Logic or food, there must be food somewhere. You ever wonder why you get hungry? Why you want something? Because there's food somewhere. Logic says the same thing. If a man's body thirsts for water, there must be water somewhere. I mean, that's just logic. And logic would say as well, if there is a hunger for life beyond the sphere, there must be life somewhere. Where'd that desire come from? Dogs don't have it. Cats don't have it. But human beings like you and me, we have that desire to be beyond this fear and veil of tears. Did you want to say something? Yes. Yes? And what does it say? That's right. That's right. And the Spirit will turn unto God who gave it. So, thank God that there is life at the end of the tunnel. And there is life beyond the grave. If a man die, shall he live again? This body is not the real you. Aren't you glad of that? But the soul, spirit of man, will live on somewhere forever and ever. Either in heaven, if he's trusted Christ as his Savior, or he'll live forever in hell for having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope the message has been some help to you in your thinking and will cause you to get the book and study more and more. Let's pray together.